Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this evening's message is the gospel lesson which we read together from the lectern. One of the, I guess it's a good thing about being a child of God, is that whenever we think that we're doing well, when we think we're sin-free, God comes along and reminds us otherwise. Reminds us that we are sinners, that we do fall short of his glory, and yet in spite of that, he still loves us, he still forgives us, he still continues to supply us with that grace and with that faith to trust in him as our God and Savior. The hymn we just sang was my confirmation hymn, and none of us in the class liked it. The pastor chose it. None of us liked it. There were 12 of us in my class, and he wanted us to sing it as a class. Well, our class wasn't the greatest singers, and so then on confirmation day, fortunately, he changed his mind and had the congregation sing it. Otherwise, there would have been 12 teenagers mumbling the words in front of the congregation. But at the time, none of us saw any none of us saw it as a hymn that really had anything to do with our life or our place in life. And prayerfully, more of my class besides myself have come to appreciate the words of hope and comfort that hymn gives us as we go through our life. We think we're doing well, we think we're without sin, and there that hymn, those words come and remind us just how sinful we are. It's almost like the parent who the child thinks he's getting away with something, but mom and dad really already know what the child's up to, and they're sort of waiting for the child to sort of come forward and confess that they broke something or they did something they weren't supposed to do. And sometimes it takes a while before we come to the point where we open up. Maybe we think we're safe. My brothers and I were sitting with our father and mother talking, reminiscing about 20 years after the fact, and we think we're safe. And we say, well, you know, when that happened, well, I'm really the one that broke that thing. And my dad said, I know you did it. I was like, well, why didn't you say something? He's like, waiting for you to say something. And I figured eventually it would come out. I said, but you didn't get angry with us. He said, no. What would that have solved? What would that have proven? And likewise, that's how patient and loving our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ are with us. In our text, the disciples are journeying with Jesus from the village where the man had brought his son last week to be healed. And there was a commotion because the disciples couldn't heal the son. And they were all wondering, why couldn't we heal him? And Jesus said, well, because this kind can't be cast out without prayer. And Jesus saved the day. Now they're on their way to Capernaum. They're on their way to Jerusalem where Jesus is going to be crucified. And he doesn't want the crowds knowing that he's on this journey, where he's going, because he wants this time alone with the disciples to instruct them again about what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. And he tells them, when we get there, the Son of Man is going to be handed over to his enemies. He'll be crucified, he'll be put to death, but 3 days later, he'll be raised again. And Mark tells us that this was a hard statement, a hard saying for the disciples, and no one asked him to clarify. But as the reading goes on, Mark tells us that they were arguing along the way about who is the greatest among them. And Jesus, when they get to Capernaum, they're in the house, Jesus asks, what were you arguing about? What were you discussing on the way? And nobody says a word. Jesus didn't need to ask. He knew what they were arguing about. His hearing was good. But he asked them to teach them, to show them something. And Mark tells us, no one said anything because on the way they were arguing about who was the greatest among them. Now this argument sets itself up in the events prior to this reading. I can see either James or John or both of them saying something like this. Well, Jesus likes us better because he took us along up to the top of the mountain and the rest of you, you had to stay down in town. So Jesus likes us more than he likes you because he didn't take you along up to see this glorious sight. And I could just picture the James or John or both of them doing that because that's the way they are. Every time you read in the scripture about the disciples arguing about who's the greatest, generally John and his brother James are in the middle of it. And Jesus picks up from there. And he brings a child in their midst and he says to them, the one who wants to be the greatest must be the last and must be the servant. And that's so contrary not only to the world in which you and I live in, but it's contrary to the world in which Jesus and the disciples live in. Because nobody talks about losers. They only talk about winners. You go to Lambeau Field or you go to a ballpark and they have the jerseys up or the numbers around the stadium. They don't have the jersey of the Klutz that kept fumbling, you know, held the record for the league in fumbles, do they? It's always the great quarterback or the great running back, the fellow that scores a lot, not the one who just shows up, maybe practices, and that's all that he does. Our world is so geared to me and me being first and me being the greatest. And that's precisely what sin is. Sin is all about me. Me. And if we're going to draw it in as the form of a symbol, we draw a circle curved in on itself because that's what sin is. It's me turned inward on myself. I don't care about anybody else. It's me. I'm important. And we see that all around us. And it becomes more prevalent as we go forward in time. When I was growing up, whenever we went to the bakery, as soon as you walked in the door, you had to take a number. You went to the butcher shop, you picked up a number, and the clerk would say, well, number so-and-so, and if that was your number, then the clerk would serve you. And everybody was used to that. Everybody knew that was the proper way to get business done in the bakery and the butcher shop and a number of other places. And people waited patiently. Now when we get asked to take a number, it's like, hey, what's the deal here? In fact, just last week I was somewhere and they actually had the number up above the counter lit up and they had the paper numbers out. I'm like, hey, I don't think I've ever seen that in this place for as long as I've been in the area. And you really see how anti-numbers, anti-waiting it is, and how that sin raises its ugly head when you're waiting at the motor vehicle department. And you want to get your license or your registration taken care of, and you go up to Stevens Point, and you come in and you pull that piece of paper number, and you look at it and it says number 98. And you look up at the sign above the counter and it says number 50. And you know you're in for an awful long wait. And that isn't too much of a stretch. And then somebody walks in and they bypass the numbers and they go straight to the counter and the attendant at the counter doesn't say, go directly back to the number and do not pass go and collect $200. The clerk serves them. Boy, you may not know who the people are around you, but they'll voice that they're irritated about that person that went forward. And you hope you're not the one that did it because on the way out, the looks are killing quite severely. But it's all about me, and we see that on the highway, we see it in lines in the grocery store. Every now and then, we get surprised. Somebody will say, hey, come ahead of me. You've only got a couple of items, and I've got a bunch more. You've only got one or two. Go ahead of me. And you know who I see doing that to me? It's usually a grandma. And they're in the express lane. And they see me dressed as the pastor, and I'm holding a gallon of milk or a quart of milk. And it's like, oh, you go ahead of me. I'm like, it's okay. I'm not in a hurry. That's fine. But usually it's an older person who is willing to let somebody else go ahead of them. And I've learned over the years, sometimes you just have to go ahead and get in front of them because there's some joy on their part in letting you go ahead of them. They're giving you that gift of coming ahead of them. But that's not our nature. Our nature is me first. And the disciples, it's me first. They're arguing who's the greatest. Well, we went up to the mountain of transfiguration. Jesus took us with him. You had to stay back. I know that was a source of arguments at home growing up. Grandpa and grandma took me along and you had to stay home. Boy, that sort of was a bedroom brawl waiting to happen. But that's sin demonstrating itself in our lives. Or suppose one of the disciples had actually cast out that demon. Well, I'm the best because I cast out the demon. All the rest of you tried and you failed. And Jesus says, the one that wants to be the greatest needs to be the last. We live in a world of greatness. The theme tonight is leastness. Jesus says, no, be the least and then you're the greatest. But that's not part of our makeup. Our makeup is to be the greatest. And so, you know what? Just like a parent has to demonstrate patience and kindness to their children so that they, in turn, are patient and kind with others, Jesus has to teach us leastness. And he begins the teaching on the way to Jerusalem. And the people, the disciples, they are busy arguing among themselves. And Mark puts it politely, this was a hard saying and nobody asked about it. I think Mark's being polite. My guess is they were already busy arguing and they didn't hear what Jesus was saying. They didn't hear what Jesus was saying. And so he tells them again. And finally he has to demonstrate it. And he demonstrates it when he goes to the cross. The one who is preeminent in everything in the world because he is the source of everything's being takes the last place. He willingly takes the place on the cross to empty himself of everything, including his life, so that everybody, every one of us who are thinking only of ourselves can be set free from our sin, to be set free from death, to have the hope of everlasting life. We see it on the cross in the two criminals. In the beginning, they're both insulting and telling Jesus, come down from the cross. If you are, save yourself and us with you. That's me. That's sin talking. And finally, over the course of those hours, something happens and one of them says, hey, wait a minute. There's something different about this fellow. Hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Because I deserve this punishment, this death that I'm receiving, but you haven't done anything wrong. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. There's no coincidence that that happens in the scripture because it's there again because our Heavenly Father wants to teach us about our own sinfulness, but the abundance of his grace and his love for us. And tonight he gives us again that very body and blood that were given on the cross for our sins, for the times when we think of me first, when I'm cutting somebody off in traffic, or not mindful of somebody else maybe needing to be ahead of me, or that somebody else maybe, just maybe, greater than I am. that he gives us that very body and blood again to remind us that he died for our selfishness and our sin. And he demonstrates us to us again leastness, because as we come to his table, he's the one that serves us. He is the one who takes on the servant form. And he waits upon the table for us. We're the guests. We're the ones that are invited. So when we see that ugliness of sin coming in our lives, may we have something from God to cling to. Maybe it's our confirmation verse. Maybe your pastor, when you were confirmed, chose a hymn for your confirmation that years ago you and your classmates didn't think too highly of either. But maybe the pastor in his wisdom appointed that for your class, for you, for the strengthening of your faith in Jesus as your Savior. So that when the weight and the press of sin comes upon your life, and the devil is there to accuse, and the burden of guilt and shame is heavy, that you're pointed again to the Savior who took that burden and that guilt and that shame upon himself so that you might have the joy and the peace of forgiveness and everlasting life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We stand for the offertory. It's coming back here again and again and again. Our Lord Jesus offers us so much more, doesn't he? Real life, real salvation, real forgiveness that he gives to us and to all people. And yes, sometimes it is hard to understand and comprehend, but we don't have to figure it out on our own, because he gives us the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So may we, by God's grace, say with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, and we believe it. And may our Father in heaven, through our Lord Jesus Christ, at work in our lives through his Holy Spirit, keep us steadfast in that conviction of faith, and may it bring comfort to us in our last hour and in all of those dark times that we go through in this life until our Lord comes again. Amen.